turn again to that passage in Acts in chapter 4. I wonder if you could say which city in the world is most prone to earthquakes. That'd be quite a difficult question to answer, wouldn't it? There are quite a number of cities scattered throughout different places in the world that suffer earthquakes. And Tokyo in Japan is one such city. The architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, was asked to build the Imperial Hotel, a large and impressive structure. Not an easy thing, not an easy thing to do in a city which we might say is foundationally challenged because of those earthquakes. But having made investigations, Wright had the idea to float a solid foundation on a 60 feet of soft alluvial mud. The idea being that this layer underneath the hotel and its foundations would act as a kind of natural shock absorber, and it would protect the immense structure of the building, which was otherwise vulnerable to earthquake. In fact, the hotel survived the great earthquake of 1923, but it was damaged. The foundation was found to have been too shallow, and the alluvial mud on which it was floating actually amplified the shock waves. And it was only other design features incorporated into the building that enabled it to survive. Something which has withstood the test and the ravages of time are the words of Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned this morning, speaking to the children. He spoke, didn't he, concerning men, that they were either wise or foolish, building their houses upon the rock or upon the sand. And here in this passage in Acts and chapter 4, Peter says this to the leaders and elders of Israel in verse 11. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And Peter's words here, the apostle's words to those elders, are sure and certain words. They're sure and certain. Now, Hebrew as a language is very difficult to learn. I haven't learned it, but I'm very impressed by those people who have. It's written back to front, and if you look at the letters, they don't appear to be letters to us, do they? They appear to be a double Dutch, although to be fair to the Dutch, you can at least recognize the letters, even if you can't pronounce it. It's a very concrete language. And the ideas that it brings to us concerning important things like God and eternity, heaven and earth, ourselves and our lives, that they're presented in very concrete ways, very clear ways. You can easily get a hold of them. It's as if it's designed for a child to be able to grasp. Indeed, a child can grasp the things that are explained in the scripture in Hebrew. And we can think of Jesus, for example, explaining about the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13:24, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field." And immediately you can see it's a picture of a farmer, isn't it? Planting out his crops by broadcasting the seed and planting it into the earth. On other occasions, Jesus said other things about the kingdom of heaven. It's like yeast that works its way through bread and through dough. It's like a mustard seed, small but it grows, like a treasure hidden in a field. On another occasion, he said, it's like a certain king settling up his accounts. It's like a landowner hiring laborers. A host of different ideas, all very easy to understand and all very clear. Peter's words here in this passage are in Greek. That's altogether a different language, much more abstract, much more sophisticated. But Peter isn't Greek, he's a Hebrew, and he's a Jew. His words are in Greek, but his ideas are in Hebrew. And so they're very firm and very solid for us. There's nothing abstract about stones and cornerstones about which he speaks there in verse 11. As so often in the Bible, again and again we see it, we're given a very helpful picture. Speaking of Jesus, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Sure and certain words Peter is giving to us. Most of the writers of the scripture were Hebrews, were Jews. They knew how to plant in our minds those important thoughts that we need to get a hold of. And Jesus once said, didn't he, in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. And if these are the words of eternal life, we must be able to grasp them. We must get a hold of them for ourselves. Now, we are not builders, but we see exactly what Peter is speaking about here when he speaks of Jesus as the stone which was rejected, the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone, which he has become. Not just any stone, but the cornerstone. Not just the cornerstone, but the chief cornerstone. I had a friend some years back. He's with the Lord now. He liked to do DIY. He built a porch on the back and the front of his house. He helped me to rebuild the wall at the bottom of our drive out of natural stone. And I always remember him picking up a lump of stone and twisting it and turning it in his hands and seeing in his mind the shape of the stone, that it was just the right one to fit into a particular gap to make the structure solid and firm. Peter uses very specific language here, speaking of Jesus Christ. It's a very specific picture, isn't it? This stone, this Jesus whom you builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. There's a weight of emphasis being placed upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God here. And then the words that Peter speaks, these sure and certain words, they're the pictorial equivalent of verily, verily, I say unto you. In all truth, assuredly, I tell you, this Jesus, this stone that you rejected, has become the chief cornerstone. Very, very important. There is nothing abstract about what Peter is saying. It's firm, it's concrete. There's nothing abstract about the gospel. The essentials of salvation are made plain and obvious because it's too important for it to be abstract. Every man on the face of this planet needs to be able to get a hold of these words so they're made clear and obvious. There's nothing abstract. The gospel says we're in grave danger. There's another little picture in that phrase, isn't there, if you think about it. We need saving. We need rescuing. God has sent his Son in order to deliver us from our sin and from the wrath which is to come. We need our feet setting firmly upon something firm and solid. Jesus Christ is that solid ground. He is the rock upon which you may stand. He is the rock of God's salvation. And Peter brings our attention right down onto this man, Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. There is no other name not on the whole earth among all men by which you must be saved. Only this name, only this man, Jesus Christ. And he makes Christ known, doesn't he? It's the work of all preachers, isn't it? The Bible is about Jesus Christ. The gospel is about Jesus Christ. This book of Acts is about Jesus Christ. The message which we stand and preach is about Jesus Christ. The fact that he is the chief cornerstone. We have that hymn, don't we, that we sing from time to time. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Paul in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 said, "There's for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice something about the people to whom Peter is speaking. In verse 5 and 6, it came to pass that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and the priests, and the members of the high priest family. All the pillars and towers in Israel, in Jewish society. But they're teetering on the edge of disaster. Why? Because they have been clearly shown the truth concerning Jesus Christ, concerning this Jesus of Nazareth. It has been made clear and plain to them. Even a blind man could see who Jesus was. And he did in John chapter 9. This is a marvelous thing. He's opened my eyes. How can you not know who this man is? Don't be so blind. Even a blind man could see. And yet these men were not able to see. In John 11:47, we read, "The chief priests and the Pharisees gathered these very same men, that they gathered a council and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" They could see the things that he was doing. They ought to have known who Jesus was. They ought to have been able to work it out. It was that clear. It was that plain. Those signs that he did, what were they? Well, God was present with this man, Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God rested upon this man, Jesus Christ. He was full of the Spirit. Divine power was in this man, Jesus Christ. It was his to use. Jesus performed signs. Jesus worked wonders. He taught with authority. He spoke with all truth. He fulfilled the prophecies of the Scriptures perfectly, both passively and actively. In the things over which he had no control, he fulfilled those prophecies. In the things in which he had control, he fulfilled those prophecies. He rose bodily from the grave and was still working miracles. He healed this lame man. They couldn't deny it. The man was standing there before them, in the midst of them. By Jesus of Nazareth, this man had been made whole, said Peter in verse 10. I mean, what more can they require by way of proof concerning this man? That he walk on the water? Oh yes, he did that too, didn't he? Absolutely obvious who Jesus is. Yet despite the overwhelming evidence, these men had slipped up. They tossed him aside. "This is a stone which you builders rejected," says Peter. They made a willful, they made a dreadful error of judgment. There are many people who are doing exactly the same today concerning this man, Jesus Christ. You and I need to listen very carefully to these sure and certain words that Peter is speaking. His message is very emphatic, isn't it, here in these verses. He is the chief cornerstone. There is no other name under heaven, on the earth, among men, by which you must be saved. You have to be saved or you will perish. But there's no other name to be saved except for this name. Notice a deliberate change in tense and tone between verse 10 and verse 11 there. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel, he says, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. He moves from the imperative and past indicative to the present indicative. He moves from that sense of command, where he describes with a command what the Saviour has done, to telling us who exactly this man, Jesus Christ, is. His words seem almost as a command to us, isn't it? This is what you did. This is how God responded. Now, here's a simple fact. Here's the actual facts concerning Jesus, who he is, and what he is to all men. This Son of God, this Jesus Christ, he is simply the most important man who ever lived. The most important person in all the world. The one whom men reject and refuse. Now, Peter is addressing these elders and leaders, the archontes it is in the Greek, the rulers there in verse 8. And that's a pointed word, significant for them and significant for us as well, because Peter quotes from Psalm 118 there in verse 11 concerning the chief cornerstone. And that psalm says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes or in archontes, in rulers." And the psalmist there charges all men to look to the one who is far above kings, far above the rulers of this earth. He charges men to look to him who is superior in every way. He is superior in power, he is superior in might, superior in ability, in honor, in faithfulness. He is the King, eternal and invisible, the only wise God. And the psalmist points us to God. And Peter, in his words that he speaks there in verse 11, quoting from that psalm to these elders and leaders, directly identifies Jesus Christ as that one who is superior and far above any other, the one to whom all men must look, whom God himself has exalted. From this man, Jesus Christ, came the power to heal the lame man. And it is him that we must be looking to. But not only that. In this 11th verse here, speaking about the stone and the cornerstone, this language of analogy carries added and further weight, because these men rejected Jesus without a second glance. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders. Like a stone or a brick that is simply passed over. One that is judged of being of no use, of no interest at all by the architect. That they simply did not see him. Or if they saw him, they didn't perceive who and what he was. The potential of that stone which was rejected by the builders goes completely unrecognized by the very ones who ought to have seen it. They were the masters. They were the builders. But they're the ones who are pulling the building down. They were looking for something more useful. Looking for something more appealing. Romans 1:22 speaks of men who, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we see both then and now, men and women, people all over our nation, in our communities, perhaps some of you here this morning, simply fail to fully see and understand who this man, Jesus Christ, is. Fail to recognize him. In a busy, modern and techie world, there's so much other, so many other things going on that grab our attention. And to many, Jesus, what use is he? That cross, well, it's all foolishness, isn't it? There's nothing appealing. There's nothing attractive about that. It's all foolishness. And this stone becomes a stone of stumbling. These men had stumbled over this stone. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, says Peter. They saw Jesus as simply surplus to requirements. Jesus the Savior is described in the Old Testament as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Is that how you see the Son of God this morning? Undesirable, unremarkable, nothing particularly special. He is the most important man who ever lived. He is the desire of all the nations. He is the only ground on which you can possibly hope to be saved. There is no other. Peter speaks sure and certain words. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And we can think of sound building as well here. Peter preached Jesus to them because they were tearing down what they should have been building up. They should have been building up the nation. They should have been building up the people of Israel, God's own people. This Jesus is no mere stone. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the piece from which the whole building takes its form and line. Without this piece, the whole edifice of the building falls down. Once again, we're in the realms, aren't we, of building on the rock or building upon the sand. Matthew 7:24, Jesus said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." This is important. We must hear what Jesus and what these apostles are saying to us. Because when we hear what they say, we all go away and begin to build. Each one either takes these words to heart or not. And having heard Jesus clearly proclaimed as the Lord and as the Savior, you begin to build. And you either build a house of cards or you build a house of stone. You hear these things concerning Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he is Lord, that he is a Savior. And you press on building in your life, either with him or without him. Jesus Christ is the most important man in the history of all the world, the most important name to come to our ears. There is salvation nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved, says Peter. And you need to realize that what Peter is saying, these are the words of God. They're not his own words. He hasn't made them up. Himself. This is a thus says the Lord, isn't it? This is God speaking to us concerning his Son. It is men who refuse and reject Jesus, but it is God who has chosen him and exalted him there in verse 11. And the danger is that we, like these men to whom Peter was speaking, the danger is that you reject him as a mere stone, overlooked, unimportant. But you find yourselves completely out of step with God. You find yourselves parting company with the master craftsman, the builder and maker of heaven and earth. What's Peter saying here? Well, he presents both God and men as builders. And he presents Jesus as being absolutely unique. He is at once both the chief cornerstone and the capstone, the most important stone in the whole of the building, the most prominent stone in the whole of the building. There is none like him. That's the point of verse 11 and verse 12. It marks out the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, particularly regarding salvation. God is building something. God is a great builder. Our God, out of nothing, built the earth and the heavens, the sun, moon, and stars, and all that is in the heavens. Our God, he set up the earth so that it is firm, hanging it upon nothing. Out of Abraham, he built for himself a nation from a man who was old and as good as dead. God resurrected that man and gave him a new life. Out of David's, he built himself a throne and a kingdom. He built a royal house for his son. He built a royal house for his own glory. From the wreckage of a sinful and unbelieving nation like the nation of Israel was, he built his people once again. God is a great builder. His promise in Jeremiah 31 and verse 4 is, "Again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice." God is building a people for eternity. This is important for all of us. And you're faced, having heard the words of Peter, you're faced with a supreme choice this morning. The scope of what God is doing, the scope of what he is building is something which few people can really recognize and get a hold of. But the blueprint is here. It's been with us all along. That's why he gave us this word. You can see what God is doing. And I wonder if you've looked, and I wonder if you've considered what he is doing. And I wonder if you have considered Jesus Christ and know what God is doing in him. You see, God is still building, isn't he? Out of the Jew, out of the Gentile, the Lord is building for himself a people for all eternity. He's building for himself a new man out of the old, sinful man. He's building for himself a chosen generation from all the fallen tribes of Adam. Jesus told Peter, didn't he, in Matthew 16, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Jesus himself is that rock. Himself is that cornerstone. They failed to recognize this. You mustn't make the same mistake. You must open your ears and open your eyes and recognize Jesus for who he is and come to him and build your life on him. Because if you don't, whatever you build, it will be ruined in the end. He is the only ground upon which you can build your life now and for the future and for eternity. There is no other ground. You have a choice this morning. Salvation is grounded upon this Jesus Christ. The church is grounded upon this Jesus Christ. We are his people. We are being built and made into his own dwelling place. But if you're going to be a dwelling place of God, and if you're going to live with God and enjoy God and know God, and be with him throughout all eternity in that new heavens and that new earth, you must stand on this foundation. Jesus Christ must be that chief cornerstone in your life. If you are not saved, if you don't know him as Lord and Savior this morning, if you're not being built up in Christ this morning, your whole life is a building which is going to come crashing down, and you'll be in ruins You will be ruined throughout all eternity. I just ask you this morning to carefully consider these things, to come to Christ, to believe upon the Son of God, to stand on Him, to build your life on Him, and to be saved. Amen.